All right. Matthew 9. When Jesus had followed Jairus and come to his house to raise his daughter from the dead, Jesus said these words in verse 24 as if they are the key to this story and its outcome. And he said unto them, give place. You ought to underscore those two words. They're big. Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth, and they laughed him to scorn. Notice the term, give place, and we'll be preaching out of that a little bit later on, not tonight, but maybe the next service, or next time we're in this. Ephesians chapter 4, we're not going to read all that we did this morning, but we would like to read verse number, starting with verse number 22. Well, it's verse 20 is when our part of the story actually starts. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, or rather let him labor with his working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. He went from stealing to giving. That's a pretty good change, isn't it? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's go to God in a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the reading of your word once again. And we do pray that you will direct our thoughts and that you will guide us to that which we've studied. Lord, if you would have us to see something and say something that I've not even seen as of yet, feel free to guide our heart in that direction as well. We want to be your mouthpiece. We don't want to say anything more, anything less, God, than what you desire for us, Lord, here this evening. Lord, we pray that you'll be magnified. We pray that you'll be glorified in the service. And Lord, what you do, Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory. We need liberty. We need power to preach the Word of God. Lord, the devil hates preaching. I know that. And it is a battle zone. It is a zone of warfare. But Lord, we know that the Bible said that faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. Lord, we're reminded in the Word of God, 1 Peter 4:11. Lord, that if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth. That's what we desire, that ability that you would give. I plead the blood tonight that you would cleanse us from anything and everything, God, that would grieve or hinder you in any way. Lord, I don't want to do anything, God, that grieves or quenches my comforter, your Holy Spirit that lives inside me. The Spirit of Christ. Oh God, help us, Lord, to allow that to be a gauge in our heart. Lord, I know what it is to grieve the Spirit and do things that offends the Holy Spirit. And dear Father, it's not pleasant. And I pray that we'll be more conscious of your feelings than we are ours. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter number 9, the Bible said there in the verse that we read, give place. That's what Jesus said, give place. And make room for me, open the door, let me have access, let me have entrance. Well, then in verse number 26 of Ephesians 4, verse 27 rather, the Bible said, neither give place to the devil. So we're preaching on the subject, giving place, and we're going in two pretty much general directions. One, we're either giving place to the Savior, as Matthew 9 reveals, and that we'll deal with later, or we're going to be giving place to the devil, as Ephesians 4:27 talks about. Now, there's no real third area. There's no third class or group. We're either doing one or we're doing the other. We can't be doing both. If we're doing one, we're opening the door for one, we're closing the door for the other. And who would want to close the door for the Savior? I tell you, He can do more in 2 seconds than we can in a lifetime. We need Him in here. We need this church evolving around Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. And we've got to have Him. So let's be quick to open the door for Him and give place to Him. But then at the same time, let's be quick to close the door for any attempts that the devil would have trying to get in. And he wants in. He wants into your life personally. He wants in, amen. He wants into your home. He wants in your marriage. He wants in your children. He wants in your parents. He wants in your home. He wants there, amen. He wants in our country. And he's pretty well running the show, morally speaking, in our country. And even having great influence in the religious world as well. But he's wanting in. He's knocking, he's wanting in. Remember, we pointed that out this morning, that both the Savior and the devil, if they have place, it'll be because we have given it to them. The word give is used in both accounts to give place. Amen. Neither God nor the devil will force you, but they will knock. They will ask. They will invite themselves. They'll want to be in. But it takes you and I to consent and open that door for the devil or for the Savior. One of the two. It'd be good before you open the door to ask, who's there? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Amen. Now you get a knock at your house door, you don't just slang a door open and then wonder who it is. That might be devastating. That might be a disaster. No, you want to know who it is. Who is it? Amen. Amen. If you don't recognize the name, if you don't recognize the voice, do you open the door? No. Amen. Don't open the door, my parents taught me when I was knee-high to a chigger. Amen. Do not open the door to strangers. Amen. But how many times we went when the devil knocked and opened the door without asking, who is it? Hey, man. Of course, if you were to ask that, he'd lie. He's a liar. He'd probably say, your buddy, your pal, your friend, your companion. Hey, man. I want in. But God help us to be careful about who we open the door to, because I tell you what, it's a lot easier to keep the door closed and keep them out than it is to get them out after they're in. Amen. In fact, that word give place in Ephesians 4 has the idea of giving the devil a toehold in the door. Just crack it open enough for him to get his toe in the door, then you won't be able to close the door. And if he can get a toehold, then it won't be long. He can get his whole self in. Amen. He'll work his way in. Because he knows that if you're trying to keep the door closed and he's trying to push the door open, he'll outlast you. You'll wear down because you and I are no match for the enemy. If we're in a pushing warfare, then he's probably going to win, because if I'm trying to keep the door closed, the door of temptation, if I'm trying to keep the door of various things closed, and he's already got a toehold, and he can get that if you'll just look what you shouldn't look at. That's right. Amen. Listen what you shouldn't listen to. Be where you shouldn't be. Go where you shouldn't go. That's Amen. He'll stick his toe in the door, and then it's a matter of just wearing you down. And when you get wore down, he'll just push the door open and come on in. Best thing to do is take advantage of the lock.
Amen.
Amen. Let the enemy push and try to overcome the lock. Let them deal with the lock. Not how long you can last. Amen. If they're working against the lock, you can just set back. Amen. You're not getting in. It's locked. Amen. I'm not about to let you in. I've got a lock. Hey, you better put a lock on your door. I'm not talking about your house door. Hopefully, surely you done got one on there, two or three. But I'm talking about on your door, the heart's door, your door of access. What is has access to you? Put a lock on it. Put a deadbolt on it. And be careful who you open that door to. I'm afraid many times we open the door to the devil and close the door to the Savior. Amen. The Savior said, I want in. I've got good intentions for you. My will is for you. I've got heaven back in me. I want to help you. I want to work in your family. I want to work in your home. I want to work in your marriage. Let me in! How many people kept the door closed and locked it? I don't want you in. If you come in, I have to quit this. If you come in, I have to throw this out. That's what happened in Matthew 9. Give place, and when the people were put forth, he went in.
Amen.
Amen. So, anyway, we'll deal with that when we get to Matthew 9. But we started talking about this morning, giving place to the devil. That aspect of it. Let me just kind of give a definition a little bit of the word giving place. Giving place means not any spot. Don't give him a spot. See, the devil don't ask you, can I have your whole life? Because he knows you won't give it to him. Devil don't say, can I have your complete attention? Can I have your complete affection? I want everything about you. I want your children. I want your marriage. I want your church. I want everything. Well, he knows we wouldn't give it. All he wants is a spot. That's all he wants is just a spot. The word giving place there also means a space. Don't give him any space. Amen. Get full of the Word and you crowd him out. Get full of the Spirit and you crowd him out. Devil can be crowded out. Amen. He don't like tight room. He don't want to share. Amen. I like this. The devil nor Jesus wants to share the space. Amen. Amen. Fill your life with Jesus, and the devil, brother, will hit the highlights out across the hillside. Amen. He don't want to share your life with Jesus. He wants you to close the door to the Savior, then open the door to Him. But it means space or portion. I like this. Don't give Him a portion or space or spot, a portion marked off, as it were from a surrounding space. Everybody here lives in a house. You got walls. Those walls marks your territory off from the surrounding space. It says, don't give him any marked off portion. In other words, those walls around you are there for your protection. Don't budge the boundaries. Don't give up to the devil any boundaries. Amen. Don't give him any portion. Don't budge the boundaries. Amen. Y'all paying attention? You can talk when you get home. Are you listening? That's right. Mama always taught me it's rude to talk when somebody else is talking. Amen. Amen. Should never put the preacher on the spot. Have to quit preaching to fool a child that's talking. Amen. That's enough said, I hope. All right. An opportunity to give place. It means an opportunity. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't give him an occasion for acting. And I looked that up, and you know what that means? Don't let him get on the stage. If you let him get on the stage, he is going to act. And you don't want him acting. You don't want him acting. Amen? So don't give him an opportunity. He can't work without an opportunity. That's simple, isn't it? How simple is that? He cannot work without an opportunity. Y'all follow me? He cannot work without an opportunity, and he can't have an opportunity unless you give him one. All right. Of course, we talked about this morning. And of course, by the way, where it says there, neither give place. The wording there is real strong. The wording there means stop it. That's what it means. When he says neither give place to the devil, he means stop it. Discontinue it out right now. Stop. Do not continue any further. Giving him an opportunity for acting on the stage of your life. Stop it. Amen. Well, it'd be a good way to just end, close the door in the devil's face. Just stop it. Whatever you know the devil's lacking in your life, just stop it. Whatever's grieving the Holy Ghost, quenching the Holy Spirit, causing spiritual decline in your life, let me have you, give you a good, simple recipe. Stop it. Amen? Amen? Isn't that good advice? From the Word of God, not from me, but from the Word of God, isn't that good advice? Brother, just stop it. Whatever's injurious and whatever's harmful to relationships, just stop it. Whatever, my friend, will get you out of the Bible, just stop it. I mean, just simple. I think that's very simple. But the first thing that we looked at this morning is our living. Verse 17, 18, and 19. The way that we give place to the devil or don't give place to the devil is how we live. And the message out of these three verses is, do not imitate the life of lost people. Do not walk as other Gentiles walk. Those that are not saved, don't let them be your pattern. I don't understand that. I wasn't aiming on mentioning, preaching on that anymore. It was going on. But I don't understand why a saved person would use an unsaved person to be their model. I don't know why saved girls and boys will choose unbelievers as their mentors and as their influences. I don't understand that. Amen? Do you? If you understand that, please inform me. Please help me with that, because I've been saved 28 years and I don't understand it. But the truth is, a lot of people in church, a lot of young people included, in churches look up to lost people more than they look up to saved people. They want to pattern their life more after lost people than they do saved people. Amen. And if I had a preacher preaching to me like I'm trying to preach tonight, I'd sure pay attention. Because I'm trying to keep a door closed to the devil in your life. Amen. Amen. Because most time that door will come open in an area where you wasn't listening to preaching. That's right. Our living. How are you living tonight? Well, it don't matter. Oh, yeah, it does. Because how you're living will either close or open the door for the devil. One of the two. Amen? Well, that's what's talked about in verse 17, 18, and 19. Number two, a second area, I think this is where we got to this morning, a second area that we need to focus on as to whether we're going to not give place to the devil, is our learning. Our learning. Now, if you'll notice, as they talked about these other Gentiles, they used the word mind in verse number 17. They walked in the vanity or depravity of their mind. Here's another word that brings attention to our mind. Verse 18, having their understanding. So there's word number two, darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through, here comes another word, ignorance. That is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Look in verse number 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. Verse number 23. And be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. A lot of talking here about the mind. Where's the battleground? Where's the battleground? It's your mind. If the devil can get you to just give him place in your mind, It won't be long till He'll have place in your morals. Amen. If He can get place in your thinking, it won't be long till He'll have place in your talking and your living and your walking and all of that. Amen. Our learning is the second point. First point was our living, and they are connected. How we think is how we live. Amen. The Bible said in Romans 8, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen. Most church services are won or lost. Not after you get here, but before you get here. Right there. Right there. Amen. Amen. Listen, we don't have the time tonight to go through and look at the emphasis in the Word of God on our mind. Amen. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. You can take it or consider it or throw it in the trash. But I'm going to tell you anyway. The television is an enemy of a spiritual mind. I promise you that's right. Amen. You can have four or five. It don't matter to me. But I'm just going to tell you, it's not a friend of spirituality. Why? Because it targets your mind. It'll suck you in and do the thinking for you. Sure it will. Well, anyway, our living comes from our learning. Amen? The two are inseparable. How what we learn, what we know, is influential of how that we live. Okay? Follow me? Amen. We would still be like the other Gentiles, but we have learned something. That's what it said there in verse number 17, 18, 19. He talked about those other Gentiles. He said they've got a mind problem. He said they're walking in the vanity of their minds. Their mind is depraved. Their mind is wickedness, is wicked. Their understanding is darkened. They've got an ignorance problem. What is it? The Bible said that they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Why would I want to fool around and go with someone and flirt with someone that's got a mind problem? And I'm not talking about smarts. I'm talking about spiritual mind. Amen. Amen. That's right. And the Bible said, but ye have not so learned Christ. You've not learned this from the Gentiles. You've learned this from Christ. Well, we think differently, therefore we live differently. That's what the Bible's showing us right in these verses here. We live different because we think different. Amen? Which one you give place to will end up teaching you. Amen? If you give place to the devil, he's not just going to come in and sit on the couch. He's going to get behind the podium and he's going to teach you. He's going to be your teacher. You'll be his student. And I can promise you the Bible will not be the textbook. Amen? Amen. That's right. But I wanted to say that again. Whoever you give place to, whether it be the Savior or whether it be the devil, my friend will be the one that ends up teaching you. Amen. Here we learn by the Word. Let's notice this. It did not say, but you have not so learned about Christ. I didn't catch that till today. It didn't say that you didn't learn about Christ. Churches are full of people that's learned about Christ. Amen. They learn about Jesus. But there's a big difference of learning about Him and having a mind of information than learning from Him and by Him directly. Amen? So if you learn about Him, you can learn about Him from church or reading a book or whatever. But the learning, the knowledge gained by learning here is from Him and by Him. The Bible goes on to show that in the next verse. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him. This learning here is direct information from the source. Amen. The learning here, my friend, listen, comes from your relationship and fellowship with Jesus. As you walk with Him and talk with Him and have a relationship and a fellowship with Him, He teaches you about Himself. He works in you Christ-likeness. Amen. He works in us Christ-likeness. This learned here comes from experience. You've heard it said you cannot beat the teacher called experience. Amen. How many people don't have the knowledge that's talked about here because of a lack of experience? Have you experienced Jesus? Have you experienced Jesus? Well, let's go on. Amen. We learn as we hear. If we don't hear, we do not learn. And that's good common sense, isn't it? But verse 20 said, but ye have not so learned Christ. And then verse number 21 said, if so be that ye have heard Him. If you don't have a listening ear, you will not learn. When's the last time Jesus said anything to you? Now, I'm not talking about an audible voice, come stood at your bedpost and talk to you in the night. If that happens, you've eaten too many pickles. That's not going to happen. Amen. That's not the way Jesus communicates in our day. Amen. I heard a preacher on the radio or somewhere the other day, and he was talking about an angel coming talking to him. You better watch that nonsense. You can't show me that in the Bible. Amen. Amen. Why would God want to send an angel to tell me something when I have a Bible? Amen. You better be careful about that. That's what Joseph Smith said it happened to him. And you know what produced that, or come from that, is Mormonism. Yeah. Joseph Smith said the angel Moroni came to him and delivered him some of these gold plates and all this bunch of garbage. And gave him the Book of Mormons. You see what is produced from that? You see what's produced from that, don't you? One of the most influential cults of our day. Amen. Joseph Smith was a false prophet, a womanizer, and a nut. And a liar. He lied under oath. He said in court under oath that he knew the Hebrew language and they asked him to speak it. And he couldn't say a word. Anyway, I know. That's all right. I'm talking about hearing Christ. Amen. I'm talking about Jesus speaking to you. Speak to you from His Word. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. And He said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice.
Right.
Saved people has communication links with heaven. God talks to us. God speaks to us. We speak to God. We got a good thing going, amen. But they heard, that is, they give attention, give audience to. Learning to identify the two natures is one of the things that was taught. Verse number 21, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as it is in as the truth is in Jesus, and then it goes on, it proceeds on, it's not a period there, it goes on, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And then verse 24, and you put on the new man, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What is the first thing? One of the first things that's taught to us from the Savior is to identify the two natures. And not just identify them, but know their character. The old man, the Bible says, is corrupt. Does anybody need to be reassured or reaffirmed of that truth that the old Adamic flesh that you have, that human nature is corrupt. And if you give your... Listen, unless you keep it tied to the altar Amen. Unless you keep your old flesh tied to the cross. Amen. I'll tell you, you give it a little loose slack and it'll stretch the line. Your flesh will go further than you could ever imagine if you give it a little slack. You can't relax concerning the flesh one day. You can't relax concerning the flesh one minute. Because if you relax and say, well, I'm spiritually doing good right now. I'm on cloud number 10. Praise God, our church is booming. Our this, that, and the other. And you just get a little comfortable and get a relaxed. Next thing you know, you're going to be 10 miles from where you was spiritually. You're going to be in the ditch. And you're wondering, oh God, what happened to me? You can't give the flesh an inch, buddy. It'll take a mile. Or someone said, if you give the devil an inch, he'll become your ruler. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's deal with this. And I know there'll not be any shouting here. As if there not hadn't already been. But it might lead us to that point. Amen. Not only our living, our learning, but also our leaving. Now I want to use the three different statements made here to emphasize that point. Verse 22, he says, put off. Verse 21, put on. And verse number 25 and verse 31 also has the term put away. God says there's some things that we better leave or let be gone in our life, put off, put on, put away. Amen. Put off means to cast aside, lay aside, lay it down, put it away. Put on has the idea of clothing oneself. I think that's good. Put on the new man, as if putting on a garment. Amen. See, in the Bible, I know you won't get this from your catalogs, and you certainly won't get it from Hollywood. But in the Bible, when somebody was clothed, you couldn't see the person that was clothed. Put on the new man will hide you. Put on the new man as a garment, or to go from head to toe. Put on the new man. Don't let the new man be a handkerchief that you put in your pocket every once in a while. Right. Let it be the garment that clothes you. The new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. When people look at you, if you've got on the new man and you're putting on that new man and you're living that new man, when people look at you, they don't see you, the old man, they see the new man. And that new man is created after God, so they're going to see godliness. And it is created after God, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. What is people going to see when they look at you? They're going to see the new man. I've heard it, you have too. Well, the new man's on the inside, preacher. And there's a difference between the outside and the inside. And then they'll quote the famous verse, the only verse they know in the Bible, 1 Samuel. They quote the verse, well, God looks on the inward, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. You know, and they'll quote that verse and think, yeah, I got you, preacher. But that supports our doctrine. Man does look on the outward appearance. They can't see my heart. So if I'm going to show them what's on the inside, I need to make sure the outside, my friend, projects what's on the inside. Amen. Amen. If I'm supposed to win men to God, if I'm supposed to influence people for Jesus, my friend, and they cannot see my heart, they can't look inside me, then I need to make sure that I give them something to see on the outside. That's after God creating righteousness and true holiness. Amen? That's exactly right. I guarantee you won't hear that preached nowhere around here probably. But it is the truth. The outside is attached to the inside. Amen? The lady there in Peter's gospel, or Peter's account, that had a lost husband. You remember what he told her? Said, you can win your husband without the word. You got a lost husband, you can win him without the Word. If you can't get him to go to church, you can still win him. How can I win him? By living right in front of him. And by the way, he did say also, he went on to show, and also dressing right in front of him.
Amen.
Amen. Right. Amen. So that he will, amen, he will see the hidden man of the heart instead of the flesh.
Right.
That's pretty strong. That's pretty stout right there.
Amen.
Well, amen. Here we go. The first thing that is said that we need to put off, put away, deal with in our life and watch it, and I've already dealt with it somewhat, is verse 20 and 23, and that is our thoughts. We need to make sure that we put away the thoughts in our life that is going to open the door for the devil. Now, I know that's simple. That's the simple. We'll miss it if we're not careful. But I can't tell you the times that I personally have been defeated because of my own thoughts. Devil influencing my mind. Amen. Boy, don't you think he won't influence your mind? That's why you better put on the helmet of salvation. Let him knock against the helmet instead of your head. Amen. Of course, some people's heads are hard enough to about be a helmet, but the devil can get through a hard head, but he can't get through that helmet of salvation. But the thoughts, we need to deal with our thoughts, and I've already said some about that, but let me move on. I want to move on and deal with a second truth that we need to leave or make sure we deal with, put away in our life, so that we do not open the door or give place to the devil, not only our thoughts, but also our talk. Our talk. Verse 25, the first thing said after dealing with the putting off of the old man, verse 22, and putting on the new man in verse 24, is verse 25, he said, and put away lying. First thing he dealt with was the speech issue. I went through and just looked at some of these that's mentioned down through these verses and those mentioned in verse 31, and you would not believe how many of them deals with the mouth or is connected to the mouth. Amen. If we want to know what you are, if you want to know what I am spiritually, just listen to us talk a little while. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew chapter 12 says those words. Amen. We are to watch our talk. A lot of people have been tripped up by their own tongue in their spiritual life. Amen. Watch it. Amen. One lady came to a revival. Brother Billy Kelly was preaching. Some of you may remember him, a preacher of the years gone by. Just a comical type fella. And a lady come to the forward invitation. He'd preached evidently something about the tongue. And she said, "Preacher, I want to lay my tongue on the altar." He said, "Ma'am, there's 40 foot of altar. Do the best you can." Amen. 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 That's right. So, our talk. He said, "And put away lying." The first thing mentioned that addresses the mouth. And then verse number 29, I don't have time to really get in and dig out and give you all the word definitions and stuff that's here. But in verse 29, he deals with it again and he said, "And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now notice, can I remind you all of something the Lord just brought back to my attention? All these verses, even the one about lying, was written to the church at Ephesus. Neither giving place to the devil was given to the church at Ephesus. So that tells us that potentially we can be guilty of all these, even as a church member. All right, now look here. Not only in verse 29, we'll come back to that in a minute. Verse number 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and hear and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So he's saying if we're going to close the door to the devil, one quick way to do that is close your mouth. Yeah, we don't like that, do we? Amen. Some churches have got their full gospel churches. Most churches have got their full gossip churches. Amen. Full of gossip. Full of slander and criticism and tail bearing, and "have you heard?" and and spread it all over the country, and half of it probably not even true. Beware of your thoughts. Beware of your talk. If the devil's going to have place, it'll come through your mind, and then it'll come through your mouth. So watch your speech. Watch your speech. Amen. I'm going to deal with something else here. I got an illustration I'm going to give here in a minute. Proverbs 18 and 21 says, death and life. I'll tell you how strong it is. Listen how strong it is. About this thing of your speech. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Your tongue has the potential of death or life. James chapter 3, listen to these verses. You know them. We do know them, but we need reminding of them. James 3, verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. Setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Amen. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Get this. But the tongue can no man tame. Right. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are after or made after the similitude of God. So the Bible tells us that we need to watch and lay aside and deal with our speech problem, because that will open the door and give place to the devil. Amen. Deal with lying. That is, that conscious and intentional falsehood. Amen. Well, it's a little fib. No, God calls it a lie. Amen. And then the word, verse 29, the corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now that's what the Bible says. God help us. And by the way, I just thought to let everybody know that nobody here has mastered this yet. So don't have this, praise God, preacher, you're getting them. Amen. Yeah, you're getting them. No, we're getting it. Amen. Our church today, in case y'all hadn't noticed, hadn't been very lively. I don't think I need to point that out much. That's not a good sign that God's real pleased. Amen. Corrupt communication. The word corrupt means rotten. Means putrefied. It means unfit for use, worthless, of poor quality. Let no communication proceed out of your mouth. I've been preaching 28 years, pastoring most of that. And I've seen church trouble after church trouble after church trouble. I can't recall one incident that is not attached to the tongue, not one. I don't know of one time that I've ever had church problems anywhere, South Carolina, up here, either one, that was not attached to somebody flapping their gums. Are y'all listening? I won't call you down next time. I will call you down next time. Okay? And I mean that. I hope you know that. All right? Corrupt communication. If you don't like that, that's just tough. Amen? Corrupt communication. Amen. I'm the one that stayed awake and studied, laid with God, prayed, and spent time trying to get a word from God. I think I deserve some attention. Amen. That's right. And parents ought to say to your child, you better pay attention or it's going to be too bad when you get home. All right. Amen. The little word no should be emphasized here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Consider the following before you say anything. Are y'all listening? How many times have I said that tonight? That's a shame. God have mercy. If your team was playing, I bet you'd be watching. All eyes open. Here's some things to consider before you open your mouth. Number one, what is my motive for saying it? Why am I going to say what I'm saying? No matter if it's on the phone, if it's talking to somebody in private or in person, what is my motive? That right there will tell you if it should be said or not. And listen, you know if you've got a motive behind what you're saying. You know it. So consider that. Ask yourself, concerning the motive, ask yourself, is it really to make somebody else look bad and you look good? Which a lot of times that's a motive. Or to cause someone to think less of another person. Is that your motive? Or I want to get someone on my side and turn against somebody else. Is that my motive? Number two, a second thing to consider before that you open your mouth to say something. Not only what is my motive, but number two, is it true? Amen. Ask yourself, well, is it true? Well, preacher, I don't know, but it's what I heard. Well, now, how much ground, how much support is that? You know how true hearsay is. God help us. Is it true? And by the way, just because it is true don't mean it still should be told. Well, it's the truth, preacher. I've had people say that to me. Well, you shouldn't say that. Well, it's the truth. Well, it might be true somebody's ugly, but that ain't good to say. Amen. A third thing to consider before saying something is, have I heard both sides directly? Not hearsay, and there are two sides to every story. Amen. And usually when there's two opposite sides or two opposite stories, somebody's lying. All right, number four. Fourth thing to consider is, does it concern me or is it any of my business? That right there would cut out 90% of our conversations. Amen. Does it concern me or is it any of my business? Number five, consider this before saying something. Number five, will it be of spiritual help, edify, or encourage the hearer? Number six, consider this before saying something. Can I pray about it and ask God to bless what I'm about to say? And seven, would you be ashamed or embarrassed if someone told that you said it? A good sign something should be said if it's got this attached to it. But now don't tell nobody. That's a good sign. Something shouldn't be said. Now don't say that I said it. Put the quietness on that and say, yeah, I'm going to tell them you said it. I'm going to call them right now. We're going to tell them you said it. I tell you what, to get it. Listen, when somebody's running their mouth, say, come on. It ain't nice to talk about somebody they're not here. Come on. I'll even drive. We're going to go see them. Backstroke. They'll want to get out of it then. Amen. And then verse 31, evil speaking. Evil speaking to be put away. Evil speaking is slander. Injurious speech to another's good name. Reproachful speech. Angry expressions. Tale-bearing. Reproaches. Let that be put away from us. Evil speaking. Evil speaking. Evil speaking. I'm going to say something right here. I want you to listen. I want you to listen close. What goes on in your marriage is none of nobody else's business. Y'all don't have to say amen. Y'all don't have to. You can be fine, but you don't have to. Listen. Husband and wives, we have spats. And it's nobody else's business. Are you listening to me? I could get real plain right here. I could get real plain right here. I mean, I talked to an individual right recently that we're probably going to lose because of a long-tongued mate flapping their gums about personal and private situations in the home to people in our church. Hey, I'm going to tell you right now, buddy, that ain't right. That ain't the will of God. Amen. Let me give you some... Y'all want some Bible? Y'all about half ill anyway. Let me give you some Bible. You remember when Joseph found out that Mary was with child? At first, he didn't know that that was of the Holy Ghost. It looked to be that she was unfaithful. And he was going to put her away. He was going to make an example out of her. You know the story, Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. He was going to make an example out of her. But because he loved her, he was going to deal with her privately. He wasn't going to make no shameful display out of her, even though it looked to be that she was in the wrong. But because he loved her, he did not want to shame her, and he was going to deal with her privately. Shame on a mate, whether it be a man or the wife, that runs their mouth to shame their mate. Amen. We got an altar up here. You can get in there. I wish other church members were here. Because I'll tell you what will happen. After it all blows over and you hunky-dory and hugged up again, everybody still knows that garbage that you told. And you know how people are? They'll remember negative 10 to 1 more times than they'll remember the positive. Amen. Evil speaking. Here's another one. I'm just going to mention these. Lord knows I don't want to come back and deal with any more of these. Verse 26 and 31, we need to lay aside and deal with our temper. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The word wrath. Verse number 31. About all of these words has got it mixed in with the definition. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice, which means with all spite and ill will. That's attached to temper. Amen. God help us. And we've all got one. Anybody here don't have a temper? Oh, baloney. Put away lying. Quote a verse to him, Miss Susan. Put away lying. See, I just preached that, Brother Carroll. Put away lying. Tell the truth. And there you go. No, we're just kidding. Amen. But temper. There's an anger that you can have in verse number 26 that does not sin. That is first to be considered about what are you angry about? Who are you angry with? How do you act under its influence? Amen? And all of that would ask you an answer for you if it was an anger that is a sin, not anger. Amen. If I'm angry at myself, that's probably not an anger that's going to be a sinful anger. You ever been angry at yourself? Amen. Doing something, saying something, or whatever. Failing God, you get angry. Can't believe I've done that. That's a good anger. Amen. That's a good corrective anger. Be angry and sin not. But then, if that goes into the sinful category, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, deal with it before you go to bed. Don't die mad. That's what it says. Because you might go out of here in the night and leave something not dealt with. Amen. And then Of course, in the verse 31, you'll look up all these definitions sometime when you get a chance to study it, about the wrath, anger, and clamor be put away from you. And here's something else that we need to... Last, I'll just mention this. There's a lot more in here. I mean, we could have went on back into chapter 4 and started with verse 1. And just, I mean, Brother Mark's taught it. I mean, it's a, and I preached through there too. I mean, it's just plow, and just dripping with spiritual truth that's needed in our churches. But here's the last thing we need to lay aside or leave and deal with, and that is our deal with our treatment of others. Verse number 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So God is telling us there that we need to deal with bitterness. We need to deal with things that ill will and unforgiveness and hard-heartedness that's toward other people that we need to deal with. Lay aside. Devil can get in through relationships. Devil can get in through relationships. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. I'm going to read this to you. I've got another illustration I was wanting to give. I just read this yesterday. How many has heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Most of you have got the CD. If you don't have it, you need to find somebody in the church that's got it and listen to it. She died in 1983, probably one of the greatest Christians that's probably that we know of or ever have known of, as far as in our day. But you ought to read that or get that when she tells about being in the concentration camps, treated worse than any dog has ever been treated. Any animal has never been treated with vileness as she was treated. This is about forgiveness. If I can read it. It says, and she's telling the story, and the title of it is, I Still Am Learning to Forgive. She said it was in a church in Munich, I guess it was, where I was speaking in 1947. That I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next I saw a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, and the shame of walking naked past these men. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Talking about the one that she was meeting in that service. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out, and quote, a fine message. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. End of quote. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. He was saying, I was a guard there. Can you imagine what she was feeling? I was a guard there, but since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place, her sister. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking for forgiveness? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus helped me, she said. I prayed silently, and I can lift my hand. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, she said, and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes, and said, I forgive you, brother. I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hand. The former guard and former prisoner, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. With Corey, talking about Corey Ten Boom, with Corey's willingness came God's power to forgive her former captor. When you and I are willing to see our need for forgiveness, He is willing and able to forgive us of our sins as well. And I dare say any of us, or all of us, or none of us, compiling all of our offenses and troubles together, would never compare to what she had to deal with right there. Amen? God help us. But let's not give place. Let's not give place to the devil. Can I get close with this? You've heard me give it before, and I'll be done. The Great Wall of China. Everybody's heard about it, I'm sure. Some says that the Great Wall of China is 4,500 miles long. That would reach from Miami to the North Pole. It took over 10 years to build. 70% of China's population was involved in the building of that Great Wall. Now, I'm not going to give all the details about it, but other than to simply say that only when the dynasty had weakened within were invaders from the north able to advance and conquer. They took advantage of rebellion from within. You can't have a strong defense without a strong people. And in the first 100 years of that Great Wall, it was 20, let me see here if I can find it quickly, it was from between 25 and 30 feet high and 18 and 25 foot thick. But three different times in the first 100 years, China was invaded successfully, not by people going over the wall, not by people, invaders going through, under the wall or around the wall or through the wall. But it all happened all three times. The gatekeeper, rebelling against the inside authority, opened the door, took a bribe, and the invaders, in spite of that thick, long wall, came right through the gate and invaded successfully China three different times. It was only when it weakened within was it overcame. I beg you and I beg myself to listen. Let's not give place to the devil. He don't have to go over a wall. He can just wait on somebody to open the door. Let's don't give place. Let's all stand on our feet.